I wonder if you can remember the best day of your life. Or if it wasn't the best day of your life, if that's too hard to think about at this time in the morning, one of the best times of your life. What was one of the best times of your life? One of the best days of your life? Maybe for you it was, there's no order in what I'm saying here, your football team winning a cup. Maybe it was your marriage day. Maybe it was your wedding day. Maybe it was the birth of a child. Maybe it was passing your driving test. Maybe it was going to a concert of a band that you always wanted to see. There are all kinds of things that might be the best day of our life. Maybe also in life you realize that there can be difficult things. And I wonder what was one of the worst days of your life, one of the most difficult days in your life. And again, these can be various things. It could be maybe that you failed an exam, you failed your driving test, you got really ill or down and depressed, or you lost a loved one, or more than one loved one. And these occasions of both the best times or best day in our life, or the times in which they're the most difficult days in our life, are moments that shape us. They are moments that shape us. Because often we think of the difficult times of life at times that might shape us. For instance, we might go through grief. We might go through loss or relationship breakup. And in that, if we believe in Jesus, we see his hand at work, molding and shaping us, knocking off those rough edges. But equally, the best times in our life, that job promotion that you got, that increase in money, that award you won, can be times that shape us too, because it's how we respond to that. In other words, we can act as if we're the best thing since sliced bread. We can act proud. We can think that maybe we don't need God quite as much because we're doing quite well, actually, and you should really see my qualifications. These are moments that shape us in our lives, the bad times and the good times. And in this passage in John 15, we've been on a journey through John, and we've seen that the disciples are being shaped by both amazing times. They've seen Jesus heal people, teach people. They've seen people, Jesus love people, love them. But they've also been through some terrible times more recently, as we've been thinking about uncertain times. Times in which they wonder what's going on. Times in which they wonder what Jesus is up to. Times in which they wonder what's happening next. They've been told that one of them is going to betray him. They've been told that one of them is going to deny him. That Peter has been told that he is the one that will deny. And the reality is that you go through these things and they went through these things. But the context of this passage is so important for us to understand, because if we don't get it, it really isn't just about you this morning, the word being taught, but that we need to see the context of what God is doing in his people, that we might then learn how it's about us. So behind the text is that what we've been here about, that Jesus is the good shepherd, follow me, don't be dumb sheep, you recognize that you get dumb, you follow me, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that isn't just a way or a other way, but he is the way, that Jesus is the one that promises the Holy Spirit, that this Holy Spirit will come and help us because we can't do it on our own. And so we get to John 15, and he says that I am the true vine. This is where we've been tracking. If we haven't been tracking, and we've been away, and we tracking and slacking sound like a good mix. If we've been tracking, not slack, if been slacking and not tracking, we can go online and listen to the talks, because we're the body of Christ and we learn together. And so we want to grow together. And so if we've missed out on some of these talks, go check them out online. Because actually the important thing is that we hear what God is saying through his word. And in John 15:1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. It sounds a little bit odd in the age that we live in, when, as Marshall was saying, we just go to the Tesco's or Asda or Aldi, whatever we do, and we pick it up off the shelf. But he says, I am the true vine. And he's not just any vine, he is the true vine. Have you noticed that? Often we talk about a vine or the vine, but he's actually the true vine. What does that mean? Why would he call himself the true vine? Well, because in the context, when we look back in the Bible, when it talks about the vine, it's talking about Israel, God's people. And unfortunately, as we see throughout the Old Testament, God's people weren't that fruitful. They kept trying things and then coming off track. They kept trying to worship God and then they started to worship idols. And so actually that vine never really produced fruit that would be fruit that would last forever. But Jesus comes into this context and he says, okay, you know what I'm talking about when I talk about a vine. But I am the true vine. He is Yahweh. He is the true vine. He is the Messiah. And my Father is the gardener. So he is the vine, and my Father is the gardener. Francis Schaeffer says, and I think this is so important for us to get hold of this morning, we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. As I've been praying and preparing this morning, this simple truth hit me that I believe the Holy Spirit really wants us to hear this as a church, okay? Whether you feel sleepy this morning or whether you feel full of beans, whether you've had a good week or a bad week, this is the truth of what we're going to hear in this passage. You cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. It's a simplicity, but it's a truth. Why is it true? Because some of us exhaust ourselves trying to be the best Christian there ever is, the most super spiritual Christian there ever is, or the most obedient Christian. I've done really well this week because I haven't sinned. Let's pat me on the back. You pat me on the back because I don't think I've sinned. Have you sinned? Well, I haven't sinned. Well, fantastic. Or some of us think we're totally rubbish and we're not worthy and we're not good enough for God or anyone else. And so we try and work hard in trying to please people and please God. And some of us are just simply lukewarm, that we don't care either way. But sometimes we'll make an effort if it's Christmas or Easter, or we'll get together on a Sunday. But we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. Okay, there's a freedom that comes with understanding this, what we're going to see when it comes to thinking about living in the true vine and being connected to the vine. I cannot live the Christian life for my own strength. You cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. So how does this passage tell us how we might live then? Well, we're to grow as those who are pruned, first of all. Okay, we're to grow as those who are pruned. So what we see as we go through the text is this next section that says this in verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, but while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Okay, so what does this mean? Well, we've been thinking about lots of fruits with Marshall, but I was out on a walk this week and I found an old branch, a dead branch of a tree. And so he says that he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Because if you have a diseased branch, it's never going to grow fruit. There's no point pruning it. If you've got a dying tree, there's no point pruning it because it's not going to live. And on a tree, I have an apple tree, okay? So part of my research this week was quite painful because I would have loved to have bought a tree in here and pruned it. And I even tried to find, this is like really sad if you look at my browser history, lots of videos on pruning trees and pruning fruit trees. But the reason I wanted to find a video is because it's so important, because we don't live in so much of an agricultural age. We live in an age where we go to the shop, we get our fruit, we get our bananas, I get our oranges, and that's it. Okay, now if you know lots about gardening, sorry for this really simplistic explanation. If you don't know anything about gardening or a little bit, I hope this is helpful. on a tree, on an apple tree, for instance, there aren't so many here, but there's sometimes little branches that come off here and here and here. In fact, that's one of them there. And sometimes you call these suckers. They suck the life out of a tree. And so, in fact, in the next week or so, I will be pruning my apple tree, and I will cut off those suckers that are sucking the life out of the tree. But I will also cut off branches that cross over one another, because actually they're going to rub up against each other and they can cause infection and disease, and then they're going to affect the tree. There's a lot of cutting off on a fruit tree that you need to do. And there are a couple of reasons for that. One is that it won't grow fruit very well. All the energy will go into the tree itself and it will just get bigger and bigger and bigger, but actually you won't get very good fruit. And if you do get a lot of fruit, what will happen is that it won't be that good fruit. You might think, marvelous, I've got 50 apples or whatever. But actually, the fruit will not be as good if you haven't cut it back. So right now, I've got buds on my tree, but I need to cut a third of those branches off in order for the fruit to grow better and to get really sweet. Because what will happen is, if I don't, it won't grow. See? Okay, now that's the little gardener's world section of the sermon over, okay? Tried to get Monty Don, but he wasn't available. So don't we understand what Jesus is saying, how important it is of the tree? You see, if we don't cut off the branches that are rubbing, that are sucking the life out of the tree, if that's not pruned back, then it will just die. And so when it comes to us, he first of all says to us that he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So we go through our life, and the disciples were going through their lives, and we get pruned. Or another metaphor is like the potter and the clay. We get shaped, we get molded. And that process of pruning is not always easy. Because if we're going through a good time, and we think we're the bee's knees at work, we get proud, and so actually we might go through a time of humbling. If we're going through a difficult time, we might be pruned and shown that actually we need God moment by moment. We need the work of Christ in us. But he also says is that you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Well, what does that mean? Do we not need to be pruned if we're already clean? Now, what it means is this, is that we are justified when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We are justified, so we are no longer seen as a sinner. We are made clean, but we need to still be sanctified. That means we need to be made holy, made more like Jesus by the work of the Spirit, and that's where the pruning comes in. But guess what? We're not the gardener. Okay, so if we think we're going to go on a course that says how to prune oneself, trees, I don't know if you notice this, but they don't wake up in the morning and say, I must get around to pruning myself. In fact, I'm going to go on a course about how I can prune my way through the winter and the spring and the summer 5 times better. They don't do that because they have a gardener who comes and prunes the tree. We've been made clean. We've been justified in Christ. We put our faith in Christ. We're forgiven for sin, but we need to be sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit and by the love of the Father who prunes us. And the freeing thing about that is that guess what? We don't do that in our own strength. A slightly tricky phrase, but I'm going to try it and hopefully we get it. And if you don't get it, you can talk to me afterwards. But Francis Schaeffer talks about this. It's active passivity. Active passivity. So in other words, there's a passivity. We don't go around saying, well, I need to do these 5 things in order to be more sanctified. But we're intentional, we're actively passive. In other words, I am connected to the vine. That's my identity. I have this union with Christ. So I am a branch and I am connected to the vine who is Jesus. I have this union with Christ. And therefore, there is this any activity is the active passivity. I remind myself that I am connected to the vine, not that I am a branch who needs to keep pruning myself. And there's a difference there in terms of recognizing the work of God, that we are those who are pruned by the gardener, not those who try to prune our way into the kingdom. But then we are to grow as those who remain in Christ. So in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Here it is again, this active passivity. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But so often we think we can do everything ourselves, until we catch ourselves on and realize that's really not the case. Because the very reason we are here is because God has created us in his image. The very reason that we're in a relationship with Christ, or can be, is because of the work of Christ on the cross, who's died in our place that we might have life and have life forevermore. As we were singing in the song, you know, it's your breath in our lungs, that everything comes from him. And so that apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We are branches. And he is the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He's putting it as simply as he can. And he talks about and goes through about talking about remaining. And he keeps repeating himself in this way. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. You see, in the context where the disciples were, there were those who were going to depart from Jesus. There were those who were not going to remain. We know that because we know the end of the story. We know that Judas did a runner. We know that there are others too that when the heat got turned up, started to run away. And Jesus says, remain. Don't run away. Remain. Because we are the branches and he is the vine. And we can't make it on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to help us. Andrew Murray, who is a Puritan, not the tennis player, I always feel I need to qualify that. And all the branch possesses belongs to the vine. The branch does not exist for itself, but to bear fruit that can proclaim the excellence of the vine. It has no reason of existence except to be of service to the vine. Here it is again. Can we not get this? I'm urging us to try and get this on a Sunday morning, if we haven't got it already. That we are the branches. He is the vine. Our existence is to glorify God. It's not that we will be number one. It's not that we will be the bee's knees in and of ourselves. You cannot produce fruit without the vine. But to bear fruit that can proclaim the excellence of the vine. It has no reason of existence to be of service to the vine. That he has created us, the branches. We exist to glorify God. We exist to produce fruit. We exist to be fruitful. But we will only be fruitful when we realize that we are connected to the vine. And it's the vine who enables us to produce fruit, because he is lovely and worthy and cares for us. But we are to continue growing as those who remain in Christ. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So that we remain in Christ, but we might say, are we being a fruitful Christian? So we're not simply to be a branch that then allows all these suckers to grow, these random branches that run off of us, branches that cross over, that bring infection, but that we're to remain in him so that actually we bear much fruit. And it's a sign of being a disciple of Christ that we bear fruit. That we're not like a dead branch, but that we actually are a branch who produces fruit. How do we know that we're growing in Christ? Well, we will bear much fruit because we remain connected to the vine. Francis Schaeffer also says this other great quote, which says, in every moment of time, my calling is to believe God, raise the empty hands of faith, and let the fruit flow through me. Can we not see the direction of how one grows. In every moment of time, my calling is to believe God. So it's to believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's to raise the empty hands of faith. Hey, listen, God, I cannot do this myself. It really isn't about me. It really isn't about me making things happen. And then we let the fruit flow through us. That it's Him working in us to produce fruit. It's the flow that comes from Him rather than the flow of us trying to get up to Him and prove ourselves. Again, we cannot live the Christian faith in our own strength. We need to be connected to the vine. So we're to be fruitful. And so in the context of God growing His kingdom and growing many branches and much fruit, that around the world there is a need to see fruit being born, that people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But what does some of that faith look like? Well, we know elsewhere in Scripture, don't we, that actually it tells us in Galatians 5 what the fruit of the Spirit is, that some of that fruit actually has a taste, that it's about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I wonder whether you've ever been in a position where you said to yourself, today I'm really going to try and be patient. And so it sets off okay, you're patient in the morning, and then you get a little bit tetchy at lunchtime, and then you get tired as the day goes on, and then by the evening you're like, oh, I just have no patience left. Because actually what happens is we set out with a good intention, but the question is, are we relying on the Holy Spirit moment by moment for that patience? Are we saying that I am connected to the vine? This is what my true identity is, that I am a branch, I am a son or daughter of God, and so therefore the flow of the Spirit flows through me. And so my main thing here, God, is that I'm going to focus on, moment by moment, who I am in Christ, and please, would you bear fruit in me? Please, would you prune me? Because I get impatient. And have you noticed that it's really hard to have one and not the other? It's not fruits of the Spirit, it's fruit. We need the whole lot. It's not panini stickers. Have you got that one? I haven't got that one. Swap, swap, swap. You know, this is, you have to have all the fruit of the Spirit. So you can't go around rewarding yourself saying, oh, I've been so kind this week, but yet at the same time, you're not patient. It doesn't work like that. You need to be kind and patient. But it's born from being connected to the vine. Because I can't do this myself, and you can't do this yourself, because actually we can't live the Christian life in our own strength. We actually have to grow as being people connected to the vine. And so in many households, we face the challenge of loving husband and wife. In many households, we have the challenge of loving children, loving work colleagues in the workplace, being kind, being faithful, exercising self-control. If we made a list of how we did last week, we'd probably be quite depressed, because many of us wouldn't have really done that well in the eyes of how well have you done. But underlining that, we should ask ourselves, have I actively been looking to Christ? Have I been looking to the Father, the gardener, to prune me? Have I been looking to the Spirit to be at work in me, to help me? Because it dawned on me this week that one of my desires in teaching the Word is that we keep growing to be more like Jesus. But it's very frustrating in myself, or seeing that in others, when we don't seem to grow. And one of the reasons I wonder is this, is that do we gather on a Sunday and we get to Wednesday and we think, oh, I heard that talk about fruit of the Spirit, and look at me again, I'm not exercising patience again, I'm rubbish. Or look at me, I'm not very gentle, I've been shouting at the kids. But it's not a case of hearing a sermon on a Sunday and then going to work in a bank on a Monday, or dropping the kids off on a Tuesday and thinking, well, that was Sunday and now I'll do my own thing. This is, I think, how it works by the Spirit. It's a moment by moment thing. So in other words, I cannot live the Christian life if I think that I've heard this sermon and then by tomorrow lunchtime I'm just going to try doing my own thing. It won't work. There needs to be a moment by moment by moment by moment by moment dependency upon the Holy Spirit in order for us to be given the strength to truly live a different life. It sounds obvious, but we need to depend on Him. It's not Sunday gap Sunday. It's moment by moment by moment. And in verse 9 we see, "And as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." So that we also need to grow as the loved and the lovers. That the Father loves us just as he loves Christ. And we're to remain in his love. But again, we get this complicated. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. But the commands and the obedience come out of a place of love rather than the other way around. In other words, 30-second reminder of what the prodigal son is about. The prodigal son went AWOL, did his own thing, realized he was in a mess, but ran back to the father, and the father ran out to him and showed him great love, and he celebrated the love of the father and had a party. The older son stayed and worked really, really hard, got really annoyed that actually his other son was as slacker and cleared off, and then actually decided that when he came back, he wasn't going to go in and join the party and enjoy the father's love because he'd been obeying the father. And so therefore, why should he be loved more than him? Because he's been the obedient one. But love flows from God, just like the energy that goes into the branch and the fruit, to us. And we live out of the love of God. And so we choose to love God more than anything. For those of us who were here when Philip was here for Big Breakfast, it's about committed attentiveness, that we give attention to Christ moment by moment. And when we do that, from that flows the desire to want to follow him and choose to love the things that he loves, rather than saying, well, I'm going to be obedient and I have my list of five things that I need to work on this week. Oh my goodness, I've messed up yet again. Therefore, I better be more obedient. It doesn't work like that. The flow needs to be that we're loved, we treasure Christ, and then from that, we then obey him because we love the things that he loves. But so often, just as we move to a close, so often our hearts are deceitful. So often we want to do these things, but actually if we're true and honest about it, then we tend to maybe not have that committed attending to the things of Christ, that our attention is taken up by many, many, many things. And therefore, that's why we end up not going the way that the Lord wants. A friend of mine who is not in this church, I will qualify, a friend of mine was playing football a few years ago. And the ball, it was 11 aside, and the ball went out of play, and it was the other team's it was his throw-in, so he went to get the ball, and the guy, who was a sub, was holding the football back and wouldn't release the ball. So my friend started to get a bit angry, and so he just shoved him to get the ball back. And then the guy wouldn't release the ball again, and so the guy shoved him back. And then my friend then decided that, okay, I'm not going to get the ball back, I'll punch him. And just to qualify, this is a Christian. And so he punched him, and he punched him back, and then they started having a fight, and eventually the referee sent him off. And my friend went to church the next day, and the sermon was on John 15, "I am the true vine, remain in me and I will remain in you, remain in my love." And he suddenly thought, wait a minute, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, why did I react like that? And he realized it was because he wasn't reading the word and wasn't dwelling in the goodness of who God is. He wasn't given that attention to who Jesus is and living according to his true identity. And so he realized that actually I really need to take seriously what's going on in my heart, and I really need to listen to God when I'm going to play football, when I'm playing football, when I'm going to work. And let's be honest, we can lose it at times and we don't do what we intended to do. But a lot of this flows from our heart because we're not maybe attending to the things of God. And we need to be aware of that in our own life, that actually, are we producing good fruit? Are we connected to the vine? And lastly, in verse 12, we're going to just go up to verse 13 of these 17 verses for the sake of time. Verse 12 and 13, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no other than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So that when we receive the love of Christ in our life, when we see that Jesus has died on the cross and has suffered in pain and agony for us in order that we will be forgiven of our sins, that we will be given a hope and a future, we are then those who are loved by the Father. But then we are to then become the lovers of God and the lovers of others as we serve from the place of love. That we are to know true love that's found in Christ as he laid down his life for us, but that we are to live sacrificially and out of the overflow of that love, that we will produce good fruit, fruit that will last forever. Not moldy fruit lying in a fruit bowl with fruit flies flying around it in the summer, but tasty, loving fruit that will last forever, that flows from him. So we are to grow, we are to be growing as those who are pruned, growing as those who remain in Christ, and we are to be growing as the loved and the lovers. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this reminder of just how everything comes from you and how we cannot live in our own strength. And forgive us for the times when we try to do this. We thank you that there is that place where we can trust in you and rely on your Spirit, that you will prune us, that we can bear much fruit. So we pray, help us to be fruitful by your Spirit. Help us to remember this moment by moment as we go from here and into the week ahead, that we will choose to love you and love others and be fruitful people. In Jesus' name, amen.